Open up with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. One more week, we're going to be in verse 5. The title this week is Add to Virtue Knowledge. As we started, we understand that wanting to be diligent disciples, wanting to be pleasing to Christ, we understand that He's called us to follow after Him. We learned in the first four verses about the importance of actually knowing Christ and all that's been given to us in knowing Him. And now in verse 5, we've studied, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Of course, giving all diligence, again, to make every effort to add, to supplement the faith that you've been given by God. We learned last time that you are supplementing your faith with good works, that faith that is true saving faith will produce works in your life, works that glorify God. Well, this week we're going to study the phrase to add to our virtue knowledge. What in the world does it mean to add knowledge? I mean, don't you already have to have knowledge in order to be saved and to know Christ? The point is that, yes, we've studied about knowing God and about knowing Christ, the importance of having that personal relationship with Him. But now as He's delineating these characteristics of discipleship, He says we're to add to our faith and our trust, our belief in Christ. We're to add to that good works as that flows out of faith. And then, as a result of these good works in our life, we're to add knowledge. And the way it's phrased here, the word knowledge, does not just mean facts or information. A lot of times when you talk about knowledge, we're just talking about learning facts, learning trivia, learning information that you can plug in and that you can use, that you can recall, things that you can memorize. But the way the word is used here, this doesn't simply mean facts or information. It actually means something along the lines of having a moral wisdom. There is a goodness to this. There is a quality to this that involves wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's not just a fact. It's something that you understand, that you comprehend. And the most important part of this word is it's something that you can use. You can apply it. It is objective, but it is also very practical. So the knowledge that we are to add to our virtue, to our good works, which we are to add to our faith, to our belief in Christ, this knowledge is to be something that we can learn so that we can do it. So it's very, very practical. Usually when we talk about learning knowledge, especially scriptural knowledge, what we find out is that people are really keen on learning doctrine. And you can buy all sorts of systematic theologies and all sorts of books on all sorts of topics to learn all of this knowledge about theology. If that knowledge is not being used in your life to do things for Christ, for God, for others, then it's really useless knowledge. That's not the point of learning the facts. We understand that what this means is that we are to learn things that are morally good so that we can apply them to our lives. John MacArthur defined it this way in the notes in his study Bible. He said this is truth properly comprehended and applied. Truth that is properly comprehended and applied. So it's understanding, and then on top of understanding, it is obedience. It is action. It is doing something because of what we know. Now, we know that because we have faith, we know Christ. We've believed in Him. We know that out of that flows obedience, the good works that flow from faith. Now, if we're going to grow as a disciple of Christ, if we're going to follow Him, if we're not just going to stagnate or backslide, then we need to understand that we need to be hungry for knowledge. We need to know more. We need to know Christ better, first off. How many of us have a relationship with God where we know everything there is to know about Him? You know, we know Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him as our Lord and Savior. But we really don't know Him that deeply, do we? We have a relationship with Him, but really we know more about Him than we know Him. Especially when it comes to reciting, you know, sound theology and doctrine. We can tell you about the incarnation and the virgin birth and about the sinless life of Christ, about Him humbling Himself. We know all of the facts about what He came to do. But the truth is that through faith, we're not just learning about Him. We know Him. We walk with Him. We follow Him. So keep in mind, too, all of these things that we're adding to our faith serve to build our relationship with Christ. Not just our knowledge base, not just the stuff that we know and can recite and can talk about, not just so that we can understand systematic or biblical theology, but we learn these things so that we can know Christ better. Of course, that is the point of maturing and growing in grace. And we need to want to know more. How many of you want to know more when it comes to the Scripture, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit? We want to know more. That's a good thing. If you get to the point where you don't want to know more, then you're backsliding. You become apathetic. You become lukewarm. Be careful. Because we always need to be desiring to know more and to know better. And of course, the goal that Paul talks about is that when Christ returns, then we will know as we are known. The great thing about the second coming is that when Christ does come for us, then we will know as we are known. He knows us perfectly, and we will know Him then perfectly as well. Then, as Christ prayed, we will be one with Him just as He is one with the Father. So in order to study knowledge, I'm going to answer four questions tonight. Those are listed in your bulletin there. The first is knowledge valuable? Is this moral wisdom something that we should value in our lives? Not just to learn facts, but to learn so that we can do, so that we can apply what we know. Well, of course, knowledge is valuable. Proverbs 8:10 says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." And in today's market, you'll hear commercials all day long about people telling you to buy gold. Go buy gold. Invest in gold. Gold's doubled in the last 2 years. Buy gold. We understand that gold is precious. It is valuable. For a long time, it was the foundation, the base of our economy and of our economic system. Well, this is what the Bible says. Knowledge is more valuable than choice gold. Now, do we think about learning things like that, learning the truth, learning God's Word? Is it really that valuable to us? Well, why do we spend so much time chasing after making a buck and so little time chasing after knowing the Scriptures? You see, a lot of times what we invest our time and our energy in really tells us what's important to us. And it's not wrong to work. It's not wrong, of course, to provide for our families. But let's make sure that what we're doing so that we can be good stewards of all that God gives us, not just to get more. The only time in the Scriptures here that we see that we really need to be getting more in this context is getting more knowledge of Christ, more knowledge of His Word, storing up knowledge. Proverbs 20:15 says, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." The lips of knowledge. Now think about that. When you have a question about Scripture, when you're trying to figure something out, when you need to learn something so that you can apply it, make a change in your life, correct a sin issue, overcome temptation, do you see the people that can give you answers from the Scripture as being a precious gift given to you? This is what it says. There is gold and there's a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Hosea 6:6 tells us, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." We always read that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Some verses will tell us, you know, God says, "I desire obedience. I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to show mercy instead of sacrifice." But listen to the second half of that verse. "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God, more than wanting you to sacrifice for Him or to do anything for Him, God wants you to know Him. Now, if you know Him, do you sacrifice for Him and serve Him and show mercy and do all of things? Of course. Well, what happens if you try to show mercy and do all of these things without a knowledge of God? You're just wasting your time. It really is just a waste. There's no reason to do that. What we understand is the knowledge of God is something He desires more than burnt offerings. In Job 38:2, at the end of the story of Job, you'll remember that Job started out, lost everything, still blessed God. His wife told him to curse God. His friends came along and started accusing him of some unknown sin, some horrendous thing that he had done. And you know, Job's friends had a lot of good things to say throughout the book of Job. The problem was they were saying it to the wrong person because Job was righteous. God said he did not sin with his lips. He had not transgressed. Not that he wasn't a sinner, but in this instance, he was right. He had done what was right. So his friends came and said, "You know, Job, you're suffering because you've sinned against God, and just maybe you don't know it, or maybe you're hiding it. You need to get it out in the open." And they talk about the justice of God, the wrath of God, the mercy of God. And finally, the devil comes, takes away Job's health. He's sitting on an ash heap. Literally, what he's doing, he's trying to self-medicate himself. He's got boils all over his body. So he's gone out into an ash heap, and he's taking broken potsherds and scratching himself, scratching the boils open and patting it with the ash, hoping it will stop itching and will heal. He's absolutely to the point of misery like you would not believe. And then he questions God. He talks back. He gives God a little lip. And as God begins to listen to Job, God responds. And the first thing that God says in Job 38:2, he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then he goes on to demonstrate that Job is a pipsqueak and a nothing compared to the awesomeness of God. And he just needs to do what he finally does. At the end, Job says, "I sat down and I put my hand over my mouth so I wouldn't say anything else." When he saw God for who God was, in His power, His awesomeness, His greatness, he understood he really didn't have a complaint. Because anything that happened to him that was good was more than he deserved. But what he said when he was asked this question by God, the question is, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Understand what he's saying here. What does this mean? He who darkens counsel. This is a word picture. God says, look, if you speak to someone about something that you know nothing about, whether you think you do or you don't, you're really just going to make it worse. You're going to cloud things up. You're going to muddy the water. To say that he darkens counsel means literally, here is the light of counsel to shine before you, to show you the way to go. And somebody comes along and tries to give counsel and they don't know what they're talking about, and it just darkens it all. You can't see where you're going. Now, how often is it that we are called upon to give counsel to our friends, to our family, whether they want to hear it or not? And how often is it that we find out after the fact that we didn't have a clue what we were even talking about? Well, guess what we've done? At that point, we've spoken without knowledge. And if we speak without knowledge, we've darkened counsel. We've clouded it up. We've made it worse. We've confused people. We've probably even misled a few people. Thankfully, God is gracious and forgiving. Thankfully, we can learn from that. But understand this. The next time somebody asks you for counsel, be sure that what you're sharing with them is from the Word of God. Make sure that you know what you're talking about. And if you don't pretend that you do. Tell them that you will pray for them and you will get them in touch with somebody who knows and understands and can help. Because we can do untold damage sharing counsel when we don't know what we're talking about. And that was a lesson for Job's friends too. They did not understand what God was doing. So while they offered counsel that they thought was good and sound, it absolutely did not apply and actually made things worse by the time everything ended. What we see then, is knowledge valuable? Yes. Knowledge is something that's more precious than gold. The lips of someone who speaks knowledge are a precious jewel. God desires knowledge more than burnt offerings. And if we speak without knowledge, we are darkening counsel. One last verse to answer that question is Hosea 4:6. In Hosea 4:6, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Talking to the nation and talking to the priest who had sinned in the book of Hosea. And this is what God says. My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's not just that they forgot. It's not just that they weren't taught. It's that they rejected knowledge. They heard the truth and rejected the truth. And God says, if you reject knowledge, if you lack knowledge, that leads to destruction. So knowledge really is something valuable. It's valuable in a life of discipleship. It's valuable in a life of obedience to God. And we really do need to put a proper value on it. That's really not hard to do in Reformed churches, because a lot of time Reformed churches are so much sticklers on the Word of God and on doctrine. They know a lot. But that's when we have to ask, how are we applying what we know? How are we living what we know? Because honestly, if you have a church that believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, who believes in the power of a sovereign God, who believes the doctrines of grace, and that church is not humble and merciful and loving and evangelistic, then they don't understand the doctrine they claim to believe. Because as we understand, God reveals Himself to us. He reveals this truth to us. And as we know these things, it makes a difference in who we are and in how we act toward God and toward others. The second question is, where do we get knowledge? Where do we get knowledge? Where does this kind of knowledge, where does this moral wisdom, this truth properly comprehended and applied, where does it come from? Well, first let me tell you where it begins. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's other verses in Proverbs that tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? This verse tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? It is a proper understanding of who He is. When you see God for who He is, when you understand His greatness, His glory, His perfection, His holiness, it really should scare you, shouldn't it? To see God. I mean, think about when Isaiah went and saw the vision of God lifted up in the temple. He said, "Woe am I, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "I am falling apart at the seams. I am beside myself standing here in the presence of God." Because when he saw God high and lifted up and holy, he understood when he saw God's holiness how sinful he was. So the true beginning of knowledge is to see God for who he is. We cannot start by asking, "Who am I? Why did God put me here? What's my purpose? What's my calling?" See, so much of that's focused on self and what am I all about? If we really want to pursue this kind of a valuable knowledge, we need to start by asking the question, who is God? What has He done? What are His characteristics? And a right understanding of Him is where true knowledge begins. Then Proverbs 2:6 tells us this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Simple way to say that. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding comes from the Word of God. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So a proper view of God and spending time in the Word of God open the door for knowledge. Now, where else are you going to get a proper view of God other than in the Word of God? We've got to go to the Word to understand. That's what He's given us to reveal Himself to us. We also see in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is what the Lord says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And Malachi 2:7 says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Not only do we get knowledge from understanding who God is, having the fear of the Lord, not only do we get it from His Word, but we also gain it from pastor teachers, men who are faithful to rightly preach and apply the Word of God. And in fact, in Jeremiah, this is what he said. This is a great blessing. A people have been backsliding, and the Lord says to them through the prophet Jeremiah, "If you will come back, if you will repent, return to me, then I'm going to give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." There is a good job description for a pastor teacher. He is to take the Word of God and to feed the congregation with knowledge and with understanding. To take the text, explain what the text means, and apply it. That's what expositional preaching is. Verse by verse, going through the Scripture saying, here's what God's Word means, and here's how we apply it. There are times for topical messages and messages on other subjects, but let me tell you what, time well spent preaching is time explaining the Word of God and boldly applying the Word of God. Not just so that we learn it, so that we know it, but so that we do it, so that there's a change. You know, every once in a while when you leave church, you should be irritated at me. As we study the Word of God, it offends self. It crucifies pride. It reveals sin. It exposes the deceit of our hearts. And as we spend time doing that, it's not pleasant. But it's valuable because it brings healing. It brings repentance. It brings restoration. So I truly believe that a pastor hasn't done his job if people in the congregation aren't mad at him every once in a while. And usually what happens is I'll hear somebody preach and I'll get irritated and I'll think first that they've been reading my mail. Second, I want to know why they're preaching just to me and not to everybody else in the room. And then I want to know, how dare he say that to me? Who is he to tell me that I... Well, then what do we find out? Then you get into the Word of God and you study it out. You compare what the preacher says to the Scriptures. And lo and behold, usually, not all the time, but usually, he's right. If he's faithfully preaching the word, we understand that that word might be painful to apply, but we will feel better once we have, because it will bring healing and restoration. It will bring about a transformation in our lives as we renew our minds and obey the scriptures. So where do we get knowledge? It comes first from the fear of God, a proper understanding of who He is. Second, from God's Word. Third, from pastor teachers. One last verse under that category is 1 Corinthians 1:5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says that they were enriched in everything by Him, meaning Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge. Ultimately, where do we get knowledge? From Christ, as He walks with us, as He reveals Himself to us. When was the last time you learned something new about Jesus? That's really a challenging question, because, you know, we think we've got the doctrine all figured out and we know all about the doctrine and we understand the Trinity and the Incarnation and we understand, you know, the nature of Christ and the persons of the Trinity, and we just get it all lined out. But when was the last time you learned about the compassion of Christ? When was the last time you really learned in your life that He really is the great physician, that He really is the door, that He really is the light of the world, that He really is the bread of life? You see, oftentimes while we have a personal relationship with Christ, we really keep it impersonal, don't we? We'll pray and spend time in the Word, but do you really have a personal relationship with Christ where you're growing in your knowledge of Him and what you know of Him? Not about Him, but of Him, because He's walking with you and He is a daily part of your life. The third question, how do we use knowledge? We know what knowledge is. We know that it's valuable. We know where we get it. So once we've got it, how do we use it? Well, we have a warning first. Proverbs 15:2 tells us the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So the first thing we have to note there, if we're going to use knowledge, we have to use it rightly. Now, how do you use knowledge wrongly? Well, one illustration there we see in Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Have you ever experienced this in your life where you learn something and you just wish you hadn't learned it, because now that you know it, you're miserable? You push and you push and you push. Sometimes it's in discussions with people and you want to know where they've been and what they're doing and what they're struggling with. And when they finally let it out, you wish you hadn't asked in the first place. That knowledge that causes sorrow, that increases grief. Well, how do we use knowledge rightly then? We use it like we use everything that's been given to us by the Spirit. We use it for edification. We should never use knowledge for tearing each other down. Now, there's a time to critique false doctrine and false teaching. There's a time to be on the defensive. But most of the time, and most of the time that's where we like to spend our time, don't we? Pointing out that everything is wrong. Most of the time we should be using that knowledge to edify. Now, I understand it's hard to edify somebody that doesn't want to be edified and doesn't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. Because you've all had discussions with those people, haven't you? And you try to explain the knowledge of the doctrine that you've grasped and that you possess and that you've applied, and they think you're nuts. And they're convinced that you're wrong. And they'll tell you. And it'll hurt. Well, what do? We use knowledge to edify. Knowledge that tells us that we're to love and to care for the weaker brother. That we're to teach and to instruct with kindness and with compassion. Grieving over those who are trapped in false doctrine, but understanding they're not the enemy, they're the victim. And we need to pray for them. Do you pray for the people that you have debates with over theology? Do you pray that they would understand the truth? Or do you pray, God, I wish you'd just fill in the blank? Okay? How do we approach it? Because see, so often we approach it in pride. I know the truth and I'm going to share the truth with you so that you can understand the truth like I do. That's not edifying. We need to use it rightly. The wise man uses knowledge wisely. Secondly, we see in Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. To store it up, what does this mean? Keep learning. Keep learning. You've never come to the point where you've learned all there is to learn. Keep learning. And in fact, Hosea 6:3 says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of God. to pursue after knowledge, to keep learning. And this means an eagerness to pursue it, to chase it, to go all out. Remember, all of this is in the context of making every effort, giving all diligence. Add this to your good works and to your faith. Make every effort to pursue knowledge so that you can store it up. And this doesn't mean store it up and put it away where it's not used. It means get more and more and more and pursue more and more and more, because the more you know, the more you're accountable for. You know, that's the danger about teaching sound doctrine. If you know it, you're responsible for it. You're accountable for it. So keep learning. Keep storing it up so that you can use it. Then 2 Corinthians 8:7, we see Paul writes, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." We're to abound in knowledge, to be growing, to be abounding. So use knowledge rightly. Store it up. Keep learning. Pursue it. Abound in it. And then in 1 Corinthians 8:10-11, we read this: "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" This is a warning. And this is what Paul says in the discussion about the weaker brother. We're to use knowledge to protect the weaker brother, not to offend them. Just because we believe we have the right to do something doesn't mean that we can do it haphazardly to cause offense in the body of Christ. We need to use knowledge maturely to know when to stand up for what we claim to be our rights and our liberty in Christ, and when to defer, when to deny ourselves for the sake of not offending a weaker brother. We need to watch out for and protect weaker brothers. Now, usually the attitude in the church is, if you disagree with me doctrinally and I think I have freedom and you think I don't, I'm going to do what I want to do and you need to go grow up. And then it goes downhill from there. We don't protect the weaker brother. We understand that the Scriptures tell us not to offend the weaker brother. And we think that just means, well, I'll just use my liberty when the weaker brother's not around. And then suddenly we're not around weaker brothers very much anymore, because that infringes on our fun and our freedom and our liberty. What we understand is that in the process of making disciples, we are to protect and teach the weaker brother. Not to leave them weaker, but to teach them the Word of God, to edify them, to build them up. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:8, talking about spiritual gifts that have been given to the church, listen to this. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit." Now, why have spiritual gifts been given to the church? What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Edifying the body. Ministering, serving, edifying, building up the body of Christ. And there's lots of discussions about what is this word of wisdom? What is this word of knowledge? Listen, it's as simple as it's written on the page. There are times when the Holy Spirit will gift someone in the church and He will give them a word of knowledge. Something that somebody else needs to know to apply to make a needed change in their life. That's a gift. The Holy Spirit does that. I mean, there are times that you pray with people and you counsel people and you do search the Scriptures and you see something for the first time, something you've never seen before, and it clicks and you share that, and then you're edified and the people you're ministering to are edified. That's a word of knowledge. It is not somebody telling you to reach out and touch the TV while they pray for the person out there with semicolon cancer, okay? It's the point that it's not this some mystic, the great Karnak is going to put on a blindfold and get a word from God. This is the Holy Spirit equipping believers in His church in that personal contact to know something that somebody else needs to know so that they can both be edified and be built up. So how do we use knowledge? We use it rightly. We store it up. We keep learning. We pursue it. We abound in it. We use it to protect the weaker brother, and we use it to edify the church. Ecclesiastes 12:9 says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise," the preacher Solomon referring to himself, "he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." The preacher taught the people knowledge to edify the body. Finally, then, to answer the question, how do we use knowledge? 2 Corinthians 6:3-10. Now listen to this. Paul writes, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. in much patience and tribulation, in needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He says there, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. This is how we prove ourselves to be disciples, to be edifying the church, to be ministering to one another. This is not just speaking about ministers who stand up and proclaim the truth. This is how we live in service and ministry to others. How do we prove our faith and our good works? It's this big long list. And in one of these things, it says in verse 6, by knowledge. What you know says a lot about what you believe about God. Do you care enough about knowing God, knowing Christ, and edifying the church that you know the Scriptures, that you're constantly learning and applying and growing in your knowledge of the truth so that you can know and apply what you learn? This is what is characterized by that hunger, the hunger to know more, to do better, because we commend ourselves. This says, look, we are followers of God. The last question this week is, then, what do we need to know? We see that knowledge is valuable. We see where we get knowledge from an understanding of God and His Word, through His Word being taught from Christ. We understand that we use it rightly. We store it up. We pursue it, abound in it, protect the weaker brother, edify the church, and we commend ourselves as ministers. But what specifically do we need to know? And I'm just going to give you four things and we'll be done. First, we need to know Christ. We have to know Him. In fact, that's where we started. Back in verse 2, 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In 2 Peter 3:18, what we'll study in the future, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. How important is it to know Christ? Well, John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing Christ is the essence of the gospel. It is the essence of salvation. That is eternal life. So we have to ask then, do you know what you need to know tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? Secondly, as disciples, we need to know God's will. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." His prayer there is that those who are reading the epistle and hearing the epistle in the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will is not as difficult to discern as many people would lead us to believe. But that's a whole nother lesson. But we need to know His will. And this is where I'll tell you to start. If you're ever concerned about knowing God's will, start with all of the verses. Get a concordance and start with all of the verses that say, this is the will of God. If you can just get started doing that, everything else is probably going to take care of itself. That's enough to keep us busy. Also, though, we see in Colossians 2:2, writing so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So we need to know Christ. We need to know God's will. Part of knowing God's will is that it really is a mystery. There are things yet to be revealed that God has for us. We need to be pursuing those things. The third thing we need to know the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:7, there is a warning about false teachers. It says of these false teachers, those who don't bear sound doctrine, those who tickle itching ears, it says they are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know people like this? They know so much, and yet they are so wrong. They seem to know so much, but they seem to just miss the truth. Just by that much. Something's not right. Something's off. They're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, where do we go to learn the truth? Right down after that in verse 16, Paul gives us this familiar scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to know God's word. This is what Jesus told us, wasn't it? In John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what else do we know to be truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's through knowing Him that we are truly free. So what do we need to know? We need to know Christ. We need to know God's will. We need to know the truth of God's word. And finally, we need to know how to love. We really need to know how to love. Now, there are those who overemphasize love and they teach an unbiblical love. And as a result, then, those of us who stand for the truth of Scripture often overreact and we will be harsh and cold and bitter and, you know, other than being loving, because, you know, we're not going to preach that hippie gospel in this church. You know, right? Make disciples, you know. Let's go out. Let's do it. Let's go fight. Honor Christian soldiers. What is this? All this love stuff. What are the two greatest commands? Love God with all you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. I take it that means love is pretty high up there in God's economy. Learning to love. Well, yes, indeed. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Again, talking about the weaker brother. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you can't use knowledge lovingly, you will not be able to edify. Now, love wants what is best. Love also overlooks a multitude of sins. We forget that about love, don't we? Because we would rather enumerate all the sins while they're teaching them the reason not to do these things. Right? Yes. Love overlooks. Love forgives. Love is not proud. It's not puffed up. Knowledge on its own puffs up. Knowledge with love will edify. And then in Ephesians 3:19, Paul writes, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is something more important than knowing it all, and that's walking in love. If that knowledge that we learn does not lead us to love God more, to love people more, then that knowledge is wasted. It's just taking up space. It's just puffing us up. So we see then that if we're to add to our faith virtue, to take that belief and add to it good works, then what flows in that kind of a life next is moral wisdom. Knowing the truth of God's word so that we can learn to do, so that we can apply. Truth properly comprehended and applied. This all points to a truth here. As we are following Christ, as we do what we do in obedience to Him, we need to be doing. We need to be these things. These are things that you can measure, that you can see, that you can look at in your life and know something's different today than it was yesterday. So as you learn these things, do them. And if you really do come to a point in your life where you're learning and learning and learning, but you're not doing, focus on doing. Focus on being. Imitate God as dear children. Love God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have to come with a desire to learn for the right reasons in obedience to God so that we can be who He has called us to be.